going to start, I have it pulled up, Leviticus 23. We're going to start by proclaiming the word of the Lord. If you all please stand, since we are going to be speaking the word of the Lord, Leviticus, it's right there. Okay, excellent. Okay, so I may stop as we go along, but let's declare this together. Adonai said to Moshe, "Tell the people of Israel, on the 15th day of this seventh month is the feast of Sukkot for 7 days to Adonai. On the first day, there is to be a holy convocation. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. For 7 days, you are to bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. On the eighth day, you are to have a holy convocation and bring an offering made by fire to Adonai. It is a day of public assembly. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. But on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the produce of the land, you are to observe the festival of Adonai 7 days. The first day is to be a complete rest, and the eighth day is to be a complete rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit, palm fronds, thick branches, and river willows, and celebrate, rejoice in the presence of Adonai your God for 7 days. You are to observe it as a feast to Adonai 7 days in the year. It is a permanent regulation, generation after generation. Keep it in the seventh month. You are to live in Sukkot for 7 days. Every citizen of Israel is to live in a sukkah so that generation after generation of you will know that I made the people of Israel live in Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai, your God." Okay, you may be seated. So one of the things that I wanted to speak about as far as the Sukkah is that it represents the transience of life. When I sat in my sukkah Monday morning preparing for our Sukkot celebration at sundown on Monday, which was the 15th of the day, 15th day of Tishri, which is a day of complete rest and a holy convocation. So that morning I was preparing and I was pondering the words from Leviticus 23 that had to do with Sukkot. And it just kind of hit me. Maybe it's my season of life. I know I've shared with you that I'm on the back nine of life, probably closer to, maybe hole number 12 than hole number 18. And then I was reading something about Sukkot, and somebody said that they were in the autumn years of their life. And I thought, well, maybe that's me too. Maybe I'm in the autumn years on the back nine. It's a better way to say I'm older. I'm older, vintage, yes. We're vintage, yes. Like good wine, we're vintage, yes. But anyway, so I'm sitting there and I am looking at the structure around me. And I am looking at, especially in light of what's coming tomorrow, this nor'easter, I mean, if it materializes, you just never know what God's going to do. But the point is that I'm kind of anticipating that everything that's hanging in there is going to get soaking wet. And probably some of the things are going to be blown off the sukkah, and just thinking about how you're just so exposed to the elements. And I thought of what a parallel that was, or that is, with the children of Israel, when God made them dwell in booths in Sukkot in the wilderness. Their wilderness wanderings really reflect our lives today. We wander in the wilderness of this world until the Lord takes us home. Now, we have the blessing of everything that they had as children of the Most High God. We have God's provisions. We have His presence. Above and beyond everything else, we have His presence. And we have so many gifts that He has given us. Daily provisions. Just as the children of Israel had those daily provisions as they walked for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. And so I think about how brief our lives are and how, you know, we don't dwell on that fact, how brief our lives are. But I believe it's really important for us to come to grips with, number one, our lives are finite, and number two, that this is not all there is. And this is the whole point of Sukkot, to remind us that this is not all there is. That there is a hereafter, which is what we are here after. And that hereafter is not just a term. Where we are going is paradise. Yeshua said to the thief on the cross, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's what Yeshua called it. Well, I don't know what the translation is, but that was the word that is translated from the words that he spoke. Paradise. Think about what that word conjures up in your mind. A place of peace. A place where, I'm going to quote, where there is no more suffering, where there is no more death, where there is no more illness, where there is no more crying or mourning, where all of those things are ended. And it says that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. And once we have gone through that whole reality of where we are, where we believed we always would be, I can't imagine the joy. We think we have joy on this earth. Can you imagine the joy when we are face to face with Yeshua? For a brief moment this morning, I kind of stopped in my tracks. I was on my way down the hall when I thought of Yeshua's words when he said, "I shall not drink from the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom." Those words came to me, and for a brief moment, like a split second, I thought of what it would be like to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, face to face with Yeshua when he picks up the wine to say the blessing. And we all partake of that. The only thing I can think of that comes close is in the scriptures where it says joy inexpressible. Joy inexpressible. Because we have no word for that kind of joy in our language. We can't describe the kind of joy that we will experience when we are in heaven. Can you imagine all of this being over and done with? Can you imagine it? I have to admit that I can't quite imagine it. I can't imagine my focus, even though I often pray Isaiah 26:3, "Lord, you know, I know your word says that you will keep me in perfect peace when my mind is fixed on you." I say that all the time. I pray that over myself. But yet I don't know what that's like to be totally fixed on Yeshua. in glory. And I think of all of that in terms of this structure, this finite dwelling place where we are supposed to at least have our meals in there for 7 days. If you're an Israelite and you live in Israel, you're supposed to kind of make that your habitation for 7 days. But it's pretty flimsy. It's pretty flimsy, just like our lives. Our lives are pretty flimsy. We are subject to all of the ills of this world, this fallen world. We still get colds, we still get illnesses, we still get diseases. We are not yet in that place where we all long for. But this brief little period of time, these 7 days, is a reminder to us of what awaits us beyond this life. And do we think about that? Do we ponder that during these 7 days? Or, as I confessed at the beginning of the service, or am I just going about my daily, okay, now I do this and now I do that, and I don't stop and think about what awaits all of us? In 2 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned for those who love him." That's us. And I know that that same scripture applies in a lot of ways on this earth, but the greater understanding of that is the things that we can hardly imagine. That's the greater understanding of peace, not as this world gives, but the peace and the joy of being in the presence of our Messiah. And so part of my encouragement to you is to fix your eyes on those things during this season, because this will be the pinnacle of our faith when we come to dwell in the presence of our mighty, awesome God. So we looked up at the scriptures. Can you put those scriptures back up? Let's see, the second. Okay, now go to the next one, please. Now the next one. And now the next one. Okay, so one of the things that I want you to see about this scripture here, these are verses 41, 42, and 43. One of the things that I noticed, and this has a lot to do with how we celebrated Pesach this year, and here's the very cool thing. Pesach is a 7-day feast. Sukkot is a 7-day feast. And they're sort of like the bookends of God's feasts, one at the beginning and one at the end. Sukkot has an extra day, but we'll talk about that in the middle, at the end of the service. But one of the things that we are commanded to do is to gather the produce of the land, and we always have a representation of the produce of the land. So it says, on the first day you are to take choice fruit. So here's the choice fruit. And I remember seeing, let's see, what's the name of the movie, The Stranger? Ushpizin, where you invite the stranger into your sukkah. And your sukkah, and you have a meal with the stranger. Well, the whole purpose of this one Jewish man in that movie was that he wanted to buy the diamond The diamond. It was a lemon that was twice this size. And one year we had a huge one, which really, this is pretty large for a lemon. So I would say this is choice. And I have to say, when I went shopping, I looked over all of them. And I picked the choicest to bring for our lulav and etrog. So the other things we're supposed to have is palm frond. Here's the palm frond. Thick branches. This is, and in some places it's called a myrtle. This is kind of like what the myrtle leaves look like. And then this is a river willow. These things grow only by water. And so this is the American version of the Israeli river willows. So we've collected those. And it's not, as you all know, I don't read through this as a checklist. I don't say, okay, we've done that, check that off. We've done that, check that off. Because as the redeemed of the Lord, it is our delight to keep his feasts. It's not a burden, and it's not like you wake up and you say, well, I have to keep the Feast of Sukkot. We are delighted to keep the Lord's feasts because they teach us so much about who he is. And so when I was talking about Pesach, this year for our community Seder, we did something very different. We did not have a Haggadah. Instead, we had people retelling the story, which is what was done for centuries before there was any such thing as a Haggadah. And so I was looking at this as I was pondering these scriptures, and it says, you are to observe it as a feast to Adonai 7 days in the year. It is a permanent regulation, generation after generation. How does it stay from generation to generation? By retelling. But sometimes the retelling is actually in the physical presentation. Here is our retelling, right here. This is our retelling. This is our retelling. Constructing the sukkah is part of our retelling. It's not enough to just tell your children, okay, so now we're supposed to go build this thing. We're supposed to decorate it with, you know, certain things. So we'll just skip right over that. No, we construct it because there's a lesson in the construction. This is a visual retelling. Sometimes a picture is worth 1,000 words. And so here we have this picture as our retelling for this particular holiday. This is our retelling from generation to generation. So we have multiple generations here. We have people who are grandparents. We have people who are not only grandparents, they're also parents, and some of their children are here. There are some grandchildren here. So it's multi-generational. So when you build your sukkah, you have your family come because it's a visual of God's word. It's a visual of his provision. It's a visual because underneath you can see straight through to the ceiling. Because it's not the river willows that keep you dry. It's not the river willows that will protect you. Because what you're looking through is to the heavens. And God in the heavens is the one who provides for us. God in the heavens is the one who sustains us from one season to the next, from one holiday to the next. That's why we say the Shehekianu. It's in our Sukkot song. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sustains us and enables us to reach this season. He is our sustainer. There's supposed to be enough room on the top of your sukkah so that you can see the heavens and you can see the stars. And you know that there is a God watching over you. And it is not any God. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The one true God. The God who gave us his word as our compass. His word as our guide through this life. Well, there's something else I want to get to, but I think I'm going to wait a minute, because I wanted to share that this, while we celebrate this holiday, it is not yet fulfilled. It is not yet fulfilled. We are, when we construct our sukkah, when we come together to celebrate Sukkot, we are looking forward to what this holiday represents. And someone read this morning. I'm reading from, let me make sure I'm reading from the right scripture. I am reading from Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. Also I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "See, God's Shekinah, his Shekinah," that's how we pronounce it, but it's Shekinah, "is with mankind. God's glory is with mankind, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God with them, will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away." And there's another place in Revelation that I'm going to read, because it speaks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God sitting on the throne and said, "Amen, hallelujah." A voice went out from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what sounded like the roar of a huge crowd, like the sound of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder saying, "Hallelujah. Adonai, God of heaven's armies, has begun his reign. Let us rejoice and be glad, and let us give him the glory. For the time has come for the wedding of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Fine linen, bright and clean, has been given her to wear." Fine linen means the righteous deeds of God's people. I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible. The angel said to me, "Write, how blessed are those who have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And so that's from Revelation 19. So we don't know exactly the order of all of these things that are prophesied in Revelation. One of the things that I discovered in reading and studying the book of Revelation was not that Yochanan, John, wrote down, and then this happened, and next came this, and then this. It's all, "and then I saw." And then I saw. There was no order necessarily. So we just know the good stuff that's coming. And we rejoice in this. We rejoice that as the bride of Messiah, we will take part in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is what comes before that. And this is in Isaiah 4. Isaiah 4. This is from the Complete Jewish Bible. When Adonai washes away the filth of the women of Zion and cleanses Yerushalayim from the blood shed in it with a blast of searing judgment, Adonai will create over the whole, I can't see that word, whole site of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there, a smoking cloud by day and a shining flaming fire by night, for the glory will be over everything like a chuppah. A sukkah will give shade by day from the heat. It will also provide refuge and cover from storm and rain. When I look at that, this is what my understanding is of that. That this sukkah will transform into a chuppah. And it will transform from this structure that is finite to the infinite in paradise, that marriage supper of the Lamb, from which will begin day 8 of Sukkot, the eternal. All right, I see some faces that are puzzled. Okay, so we have the 7 days rejoicing. And it's the scripture says, for 7 days you shall rejoice before the Lord. Then on the 8th day, where does the 8th day come? What do we do on the 8th day? What do we do on the 8th day? It's a complete day of rest. It is a Shabbat, but it is the eternal Shabbat. It begins the new beginning. The number 8 represents new beginning. And when Sukkot is fulfilled, oh, and by the way, in Israel, wedding feasts last for 7 days. They last for 7 days. How long is Sukkot? 7 days. The marriage supper of the Lamb, we will be rejoicing for whatever 7 days means in the kingdom. But then there comes a point where the eternal begins. That new beginning where nothing will ever be the same again. Nothing will ever be the same again. And I don't know what that looks like. I always wonder, will I have a memory? Will I have a memory of anything? Or will I just be so overcome? You know, in Revelation it talks about we will not need any light. We will not need any light, because the Lord will be our light. And we will not need a temple, because the Lord is our temple. I mean, I can't really wrap my mind around that. But I know that what's coming is something so spectacular, there are no human words to describe it. So God gives us these wonderful feasts to celebrate in anticipation of what is to come. And I don't know about you, but that gets me really excited. Because there is a new thing coming. And it's not like the old thing. It's not like the old thing repurposed or remade. It will be a new thing that only God can do. A new thing that only He is able to do. And so, when we have our holy convocations, we remember, what is the word holy in Hebrew? Kadosh. And what is the word convocation in Hebrew? Mikra. Mikra Kodesh, holy convocation. And the word Mikra means rehearsal. So when we come together to celebrate Sukkot, this is our rehearsal of what's to come. This is why we're commanded to rejoice, because we will be rejoicing for all of eternity. This is our little rehearsal. This is why we stand to our feet. This is why we dance. This is why we sing. I know not everybody is able to stand to their feet, and that's fine, because you can worship God right in your seat. But the point is, that is why we gather at this time, at this season, to rehearse the joy that will be ours eternally on the other side of all of this. And God lets us do this every year as the final feast before we start the rotation again of Pesach and so on and so forth. So that we'll be ready when that shofar sounds and the Lord returns. And the scripture says, we will see him and we will be like him. That is something I can't even imagine. To finally leave this body of sin behind. Leave it all behind and rejoice in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. And so this may seem a little out of order, but it isn't. Because, David, are you ready? Every season, we're off by a few days, but every season, on the day after the eighth day, is Simchat Torah. Oh, that's if you live outside of Israel. If you're in Israel, Simchat Torah and Hoshana Rabbah are the same day. And so, we're going to do something this morning that we have never done. It's going to take a little bit of time, because anyone who would like to do this, David, if you could come up, I'm going to ask if you would line up, and we will see how many people we have, and we'll apportion the turning back of the Torah to everyone who would like to take part. We've never done this, but at the end of the Torah portions, most synagogues have a special service on Simchat Torah and rewind the Torah back to the beginning. And to me, that symbolizes a new beginning. We can't do it on the eighth day, so we're going to do it today. And we're at the end because our last bar mitzvah boy, his reading was in Deuteronomy. Okay. So this is going to be a little tricky. I'm going to stand on this end. And David, maybe you could stand over there. Okay. If you would like to take part in re-rolling the Torah for a new beginning, why don't you form a line like on David's side? Oh no, I think it's like 500 years old. Okay, I think it's 500 years old. If anybody remembers, okay, so you're going to roll it, you're going to unroll it. Wait a minute, we can do this two at a time. One can unroll and one can roll. Right? We can do that. Okay, so here. And, yeah, okay, so I'm going to start with David. And then Marge, you come here. And then Norma, you can be there. Wait, before we do this, I'm going to see if we can make this tighter, because it's not a... Yeah, if you could hold that.